Pulitzer says, the hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows that the hammer is only as an opponent or a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight, and to clinch it into place. That is the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment towards the hammer will disappear. You get that?
Welcome to Live in the Light today, friends, and we're glad that you're here, and we pray you're ready to hear from the Lord, and specifically God's word for each of us from Jonah chapter 2. Our series we're in is called Jonah, God's Relentless Pursuit of You. And as we're about to find out today, God will sometimes place us in difficulty, like Jonah found himself, in order to draw from us a greater desire and a hunger for Him. And when that hunger happens, well, we get a ton of good things in our lives, and well, God, He gets all the glory. So if you're in that hard place today, take heart and pay attention, because God has a word for you specifically today. It's Jonah chapter 2. Let's turn things over to our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons, with today's message.
Tozer says, the hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had feeling and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows that the hammer is only as an opponent or a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down out of sight, and to clinch it into place. That is the nail's view of the hammer, and it is accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment towards the hammer will disappear. You get that? The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next and what hammer shall be used in the beating. That is his sovereign right. Here's the key. When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a little glimpse of his benevolent plans for its future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. You follow that? In my life, as a nail, if all I look at is the hammer beating me down, I resent the hammer. I become bitter at the hammer. I feel so terrible for myself because the hammer won't stop pounding me. But the moment I begin to see that the hammer is held by the master workman who rules the universe and only has my best interest in mind, the moment I see the hammer is held by someone who loves me, is the moment everything changes in my perspective. I cease to resent the hammer, and I start to believe that the workman has a plan that he is pounding out to see my life through in the midst of the trials, difficulties, and storms. Now, what I just shared with you, that's not for the immature. The immature really could hear that, but don't want it, because ultimately we want it to be about us. But the mature in Christ say, it's right. That's true. This is what God does. He loves me so much. He will at times bring hammers into my life to work out his salvation upon me. When I'm in darkness, I will call out for his light. Number two is this. When I am distant, I will long for his presence. When I am distant, I will long for his presence. Look now at verse 4. Jonah says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped all about me as the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Notice, O Yahweh, O Lord, my God. Verse 4 specifically, what demands our attention here, I want you to see it. Jonah says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Now, what this tells us here, okay, this is key. Jonah's true pain right now is not being in the belly of this fish. Jonah's true pain is that he has been removed from the presence of God. Then I am driven away from your sight. That's his concern. Remember, Jonah, after all, was God's prophet. Jonah was God's servant. Now Jonah finds out he's in God's discipline. Remember, Jonah's very goal within chapter 1 was to flee from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get out from under God's conviction and God's presence. He told the sailors he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But notice this, the very thing he was fleeing from has now become his greatest pain. Do you see that? I want to flee from God's presence, but then he's in the place of brokenness, and his greatest pain is the fact that he's fleeing from God's presence. Oh, believer, wake up. Wake up right now. Wake up. When we pursue our sin, when we go for our own path, when we seek our own desires, the very thing that we pursue becomes the very pain of our lives. The very thing we want to fulfill ourselves in this world and our flesh, that will be the thing that hurts us the most. That we have grieved the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have filled our lives with sin, but then we stop and we say, oh, if only I could have the presence of God back. Because there's nothing that equates with the presence of the Lord in our lives. And this is what Jonah's doing. I want to flee. And now he's like, oh, I've been gone. I need to get back. Learn from Jonah. Learn from the reality that sin does not pay. Wake us up, Lord. Help us to see this. When we run from God, we run from joy. When we run from God, we run from peace. When we run from God, we run from blessing. When we run from God, we run from life itself. When we run to sin, that fleshly desires becomes the very prison that we sit in. I want alcohol. I want lust. I want greed. I want self. I want me. And all those things, alcohol, lust, greed, envy, bitterness, self, sin, this becomes the prison that we sit in. Don't you see greed bankrupts your heart? Don't you see envy rots your heart? Don't you see self rots, hollows out your heart? Don't you see that pursuit of self and materialism and the things of the world break down our hearts? The very thing we run to so often is the very thing that imprisons us. And here's Jonah. He's like, I want to get away from the Lord. And he's like, oh man, I've been driven away from your sight. Anything now to get back. Anything now to get back where I actually belong. And so God will allow us at times to sink down to the depths of our misery until we see the grace of his deliverance. But that can be convicting. But notice the hope in verse 4. Look at the hope. He says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. What's this? This is a statement of grace. Now the holy temple, Jonah as God's prophet, he would know for sure the holy temple signified the place where the presence of God dwelt. The very thing he longs for the most is the presence of God within his life. There's no place the servant of God would rather be. There's no place the child of God could be more safe than the presence of God. In Jonah's hardness of heart and sin, he couldn't see it. In fact, he's like, I want to flee from God's presence. But now he is broken. Now he is repentant. And notice, and all he wants now is the presence of God within his life. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple and see it. This is why the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. See that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but then God brought affliction into my life because he loves me so much, and now I keep your word. No wonder the psalmist declared, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see what brokenness does? It says, I will be anything in the presence in the house of God. Anything. For a day is better than 1,000 years elsewhere. Especially when compared to the tents of the wicked and those who dwell there. So what does the Lord do in our lives? At times he allows storms. He allows floods. Listen. He even allows us to be cast into the deep because it's there we have the opportunity to wake up and long for his presence. As the psalmist says in Psalm 16, he says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And oh, the presence of the Lord, loved ones, oh, the glory of the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, there is beauty. In the presence of the Lord, there is glory. In the presence of the Lord, there is freedom. In the presence of the Lord, there is majesty and grace and love and peace. The presence of the Lord. When you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, there is nothing else you want in this life. When you have encountered the living God, everything else seems as dung. Everything else does not even come close. And I pray you know what I'm talking about. I pray you understand the satisfaction and the glory that is found in the presence of God. Can you recall a time in the last few weeks, I pray, or months, where you have been in the presence and the glory of the Lord, and there He is, and the reverence that comes in, and the joy that comes in, and the distractions that fall away, and the peace and the love and the volume of your voice and the prayers of your heart and the tears in your eyes. This is what happens when we come under the presence of the Lord. There's no place we'd rather be. It makes every trinket and every device of this world seem as dung, as nothing, because that is what it is compared to the glory and the majesty of our living God. Do you know what it means to be in the presence of the Lord? See, and this is what God does. He brings storms upon our lives to get us in a place of desperation that we might begin to see, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and there is nothing else that I want. Just this past Sunday, we had our annual general meeting, and that can be a night of information. It became a night of glory that God showed up in the presence. At least for me, He did. And it was such, if you're a member, these are the things that you're asked to come to. I remember coming home from that night and putting my boys to bed and just talking to them and saying, man, it was a great night. God showed up. It was just amazing. I just felt so over my oldest son. He says, Dad, what is it? How do you know when the presence of God is there? I said, well, there's no science to this, son, but you know, often just the joy, there's the reverence, there's all the distractions seem to go away, the singing, the prayers. Often tears fill my eyes when the Holy Spirit fills me and the brokenness that sets in and the love I have. And he was kind of talking about a little bit, you know, I've been in a couple of services and I think after the sermon was preached and the song was being sung at the end, I just sense the Lord working in my heart and tears kind of filling my eyes. Like, that's so great. My younger son, he said, Dad, I got tears in my eyes too one time. I got something stuck in my eye. Well, at least he's honest, right? At least he's honest. But just to know the beauty and the glory again, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you beg God. You beg God for this. You beg God for this. You can't live life after life and year after year of not knowing the presence of God. If you're saved in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's our guarantee. I mean, He longs to be active in us. Too many believers are going through the motions. Too many believers are just sitting there doing nothing. Too many believers have no passion. Too many believers are dead, seemingly. How can that be so? Wake up, church. Wake up, church. Wake up, church. Asking God to fill your heart with Him. You don't think He wants to do that? You don't think He wants to overcome you? You don't think He wants to get glory through your life? You don't think He wants you to taste and see just how awesome He is, that you might fall on your knees and give Him all the praise and all the glory and all the... You don't think He wants to do that in your life? You better believe He wants to do that in your life. Ask Him for it. Beg Him for it. And I believe He will answer that prayer, and your life, your family, this church is changed. It's changed. Ask Him for it. Beg Him for Him. Remember, the presence of God is not God coming here so I can be more about me. If you want this, listen, you want Him. You want Him. You don't want Him to do something for you. You want Him for Him. That's the difference. He's not a vending machine. He's a God that deserves and holds all the glory. And notice, you're here today and you feel so far from God. You are not here today without hope. Jonah in verse 2 says, I'm in hell, Sheol. He says he is drowning, verse 3. He says his life is being taken, verse 5. And in the second half, verse 5, seaweeds wrapped all around my head. That can't be very pretty. And yet notice in this place, he finds hope. Why does he find hope? Because listen, he finds his God. That's why. And that's why God sends the storm. That's why God tosses him over. That's why God swallows him with a great fish. Because in the end, Jonah begins to, again, find his God. When I'm in darkness, I long for light. When I am distant, I long for His presence. Thirdly, when I am desperate, I cry out for His vision. When I'm desperate, I cry out for the vision of God. Look at verse 7 now. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I'll sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then he says salvation belongs to the Lord. Isn't verse 7 so interesting? Notice, when life is nearing its end, we find out what we really believe. Do you see that in Jonah's life? He found out that he believed in Yahweh. That's what he found out. He also found out as he cries out to God that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and the Lord saves the crushed in spirit. I want you to see here, the closer that Jonah draws to the Lord, the more clear his vision becomes. So as he gets desperate, all of a sudden, he begins to remember what's true. He begins to pray what's true. He begins to preach what's true. He begins to praise who's true. And then he professes, finally, salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice, he draws close to the Lord. All of a sudden, I hate the idols. I hate the idols. All of a sudden, thanksgiving from his life. All of a sudden, the gospel becomes so dear to him because he's so close to God now. When the storm didn't come, he was asleep in the boat. No gospel, no thanksgiving, no hatred for idols, none of that. But enter the storm, enter the tossing over, enter the fish, and now we see desperation leading to the gospel, leading to thanksgiving, leading to a brokenness of prayer to his God. I want you to see, loved ones, our most desperate times can often lead to our clearest moments of our vision before God. Desperation can be so powerfully used. We held a funeral here at this church for a young man who was part of our church family named Timothy Colder. Tim was a young, strong, vibrant man. He was a lifeguard. He was training for the police force. He had entered into the army. He went on a canoe trip in May of last year. Some of you know this, many of you do not. With three other friends, four of them, on a canoe trip in Algonquin Park. That stage of the year, the water is so cold, you fall in. It can be very serious and very dangerous. You don't know exactly what happened. The four of them, they were in this canoe trip and they fell in the water. They weren't wearing life jackets. Four of them. Remember, he was a lifeguard. Strong, strong man. Two of them made it to shore. Two of them did not. Timothy was one of them who did not. When the water is that cold, it's only a matter of time. The minutes creak by where your muscles literally begin to freeze and cease to move. And it doesn't matter how sharp your mind and how much you know what's happening, you can't control anything physically within your body. And it's only a matter of time before the water engulfs. One of the gentlemen who made it to shore at some point turned 200 yards away, heard Timothy specifically, calling out to his God in complete desperation, in prayer, and saying specifically the Lord's Prayer as well. 200 yards away, how loud are you yelling at that point? It's fascinating to me in this tragedy within our church that has grieved and hurt so many people. It's fascinating to me that God in his grace and mercy gave this young man who had a lot of, I think, strong beliefs and a lot of kind of good places, but kind of just like kind of in, out. But in that moment, he gave him the ability with moments to spare to say, what is it that I actually live for? What is it that I actually, when it all comes down to it, loved ones, when it all comes down to it, and you know how short your life is, you find out what you really believe. And we believe Timothy in that moment found out what he truly believed. That life was not about leisure. Life was not about girlfriends. Life was not about money. Life was not about fulfilling self-desires. All of a sudden, all of that is gone. And with the moments he has, just imagine that. He calls out to his God in complete desperation and distress. I wonder if there's anyone here today and you're playing the game and you're just going through the motions and God's one compartment of a whole bunch of others in your life and you're like, I'll just wait. Really? How long will you wait? Will you wait until it's too late? It's too late when you're standing before the Lord and you got nothing. You've got nothing. Say, well, I got this. I got the world. I got this. You need his son. Are you going to play the game? Are you going to keep playing the game? Sort of there, not there. Listen. How much time do we actually have? That's under God's sovereignty. And could it be that you are here right now today to understand Jesus Christ is the answer for your life? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set you free. And young man, young woman, old man, old woman, whatever it is, whoever it is in this place, you've been going through the routine of Christianity for too many years, but it's never actually been real. How long will we wait? What's it going to take? What's it going to take to wake you up? God is so kind and so merciful that he has spared us to this point that we might turn and follow him. Someday the game will be over, and the moment it's over, it's no longer a game. Please, Lord, I pray you be speaking to people here today about yourself, that you are Savior and you are God. In the darkness, I call for light. When I'm distant, I call for his presence. When I'm desperate, I cry for his vision. And fourthly, when I'm dependent, I see his deliverance. So notice the phrase in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice only when that phrase is spoken that verse 10 shows up. And verse 10 says this, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the sovereignty of God. This is the grace of God. This is the love of God. Notice the form of Jonah's deliverance. He was vomited out of dry land, probably not the way he would have chosen. But see, when you're broken, you don't care what God does. You're not worried about your pride at that point. You just want to see God move in your heart and your life. Can we be the same way? Notice it's here 3 days and three nights. We learn that from the final verse of chapter 1 in the belly of the fish. And notice it's Jonah's dependence now that finds his deliverance. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And God's like, hey, now you're ready. Now you're finally ready. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he is thrown onto dry land to now go preach to Nineveh. Loved ones, it's only by our dependence that we will see our deliverance. And our dependence is seen by faith alone, faith in Christ alone. Only through dependence do we find our deliverance. And isn't it fascinating that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He pulled out the story of Jonah and he said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will be the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And just in case you're hung up on, Jesus wasn't dead for 3 days and three nights. In Jewish language, any part of any day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, is 3 days and three nights. That's how they spoke, okay? So don't get distracted by that. It's the exact same thing as what's being said here. Jesus says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What are we learning here? We're learning that it's the deliverance of Jonah that becomes a foreshadow of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jonah was thrown into the sea. Jesus was nailed to a cross, both places of desperation and death. Jonah was in the fish. Jesus was in the tomb, both 3 days and three nights to see life after death. Jonah was vomited on dry land in deliverance. Jesus was raised to victorious new life, defeating death. It's a foreshadow of a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the key to making this comparison is what Jesus also says in Matthew 12. He says, but something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is so much greater. And now, loved ones, now this is the gospel. This is the gospel. When I am in darkness, Jesus Christ is my only true source of light. It's Jesus Christ that I must call to and cling to. When I am distant, the presence of God is only found through Jesus Christ. When I am desperate, the only true vision I will ever truly know is found through Christ alone, through Christ alone. When I'm truly dependent and I call out by faith for help, my deliverance will only ever be found in one person alone, Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. You are here today, and God in his sovereignty has spoken to your heart. It's your turn. It's your time to cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation. Say, what do I do? A, admit that you are a sinner. If you're in that place, you have no issues with that whatsoever. It's my sin that has been killing me. It's my sin that has grieved my God. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for your sins, for you, because he loves you so much. And he was raised from the dead, defeating death. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A, B, C, confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He's not only Savior, he's Lord of everything and everyone. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And you are here today. If there's one person, it's worth it. You are here today, and God is leading you to a place to say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Then you turn from your sin, and by faith, you embrace the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the gospel. This is why Jonah is in this Bible, ultimately to point us to Jesus Christ. Could you be a Jonah here today? And God is now calling you to say, enough, enough. How much time do you have? The games are done. It's time to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us right now. Let's just try to keep still where we are in this moment. I'm led right now just to speak to people that are here in this room right now too, where maybe you've been talking a certain language for decades. Maybe you've been playing this game called church for years. I want to ask you a question. Do you know for certain that Jesus Christ has saved you? Do you know that you know that the gospel has been fully planted and rooted within your life and heart? The reality is there's people here. I'm not asking you to doubt your salvation, but I am asking you to examine your salvation as the Bible says for us to do that. Do you know that the fruit of God and the Holy Spirit is through your life? I believe today you can. Cry to him. Call out to him. Be Jonah in Jonah chapter 2. I called to the Lord in my distress and he heard me. I've been driven away by your sight, yet I will again pray and I will see him in his holy temple. I had waves all over my life, yet God has brought my life from the pit, my Lord and my God. You call to him and you ask him to renew you, to revive you, to save you, to flat out regenerate you in the things of Jesus Christ. Today could be your day. For the believer who's been going through the motions and apathy has ruled your life and the idols of this world have controlled you, we repent of that now. We repent. Oh God, restore my soul. Oh God, revive my heart. Oh God, I pray to you, Lord, could you even in this moment, would you grant the freedom of your Holy Spirit in your presence? God, could you bring brokenness upon the lives of certain people here even now because you are so kind? Not that we deserve it, but you're so kind, you're so gracious, you're so awesome, you're so good, you're so sovereign. And even now, Lord, I ask of you by faith, you will descend upon specific individuals and give them the gift of tears of repentance, the gift of faith, the gift of love, the gift of brokenness. And allow them, Lord, for the pride to be gone and the love of Jesus Christ to overwhelm them. Oh God, would you do that, that you might receive glory? No one else, but that you alone may receive glory.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.